In our sermons has been about the idea of building community. Building community. And this morning I want to start a series of sermons based on the one another scriptures in the New Testament. The one another scriptures in the New Testament. Did you know that there are at least 59 verses in the New Testament that talk about how we ought to relate to one another? How we ought to treat one another. We're going to think about some of those. It's not going to be a 59-part sermon series, but we're going to look at some of the ideas that we find in the New Testament about how we relate to one another. Would you agree with me this morning that sometimes the Bible is difficult to understand? Yeah, it is, isn't it? You know, I've been studying the Bible almost daily for 40 years, and I still feel like I barely understand it. But then again, that's because it's a divine book, right? And it will be all of eternity, I suppose, learning its truths. So the Bible can be very difficult to understand. But you know what I've learned over the years? Sometimes the Bible is very easy to understand. There are some things in the Bible that are just very clear. And one thing is this. It is very clear that church is not a place we attend, but church is a place where we interact, where we relate to other people. The Bible talks about church, but it never talks about it in the sense of being just the place that we go to. It always talks about it in the sense of relationship, how we relate to one another. There's scripture after scripture after scripture about how we relate to one another. So there's many things in the Bible I don't understand, but this is one thing I do understand. I do understand that God intends for us to be in a family called church. We're bound together through our common faith and through the Holy Spirit. And we relate to one another, we serve God together, and we encourage one another and grow together as His family. I'm losing my sound there, aren't I? Am I coming and going to you up there? Maybe the battery's coming and going a bit. I will do my best to speak up. Hopefully on the very back pew you can hear me out there. Is it coming through here at all?
Sometimes.
Yes, coming and going. All right, I'll go ahead and get this mic here.
Sure.
That's all right. All right. We will work with this once we get it on. We will work with this. There we go. Great. Thank you so much, Teresa. All right, 59 one another passages in the New Testament. We are meant to relate to one another. Those 59 one another scriptures are built upon one foundational scripture. And that is that we are to love one another. We are to love one another. Of the 59 scriptures, 9 times, 3 different New Testament authors in 4 different New Testament books, and we'll see one time, at least in the Gospels, we are directed to love one another. As a matter of fact, to love one another is the only one another that Jesus directly speaks. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 13th chapter of John. John chapter 13. John 13. You see that it's important to note the context of these words. We're going to look at verses 34 and 35. It's spoken during the story of the Last Supper. These are sort of what we might call the last words of Jesus to his disciples. I don't mean that it was the last time he spoke to them, but it was those key things he wanted them to remember before his death, for his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his return to the Father. So it's things that are particularly important for us to pay attention to. Jesus is basically saying to the disciples, don't forget these things. And one of them is found here in verses 34 and 35 of John chapter 13. Jesus said to his disciples, he says to you and me this morning, a new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Sometimes we forget, but if you follow the life of Jesus, you'll know that at this point in Jesus' life, he's been ministering now publicly for about 3.5 years. This, of course, is before his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Jesus, at this point, was hugely popular. Jesus was the rock star of his day. Jesus was mobbed by the great crowds. Remember that sometimes he had to just disappear. He had to go to a mountaintop or get in a boat, go out into the sea, just to get away from the mobs. Jesus was hugely popular. Have you ever wondered what was it that drew people to Jesus? What was it that drew people to Jesus? Well, clearly it was his teachings. People loved the teachings of Jesus, as we do. It was Jesus' authority. They were drawn to his sense of authority. Clearly they were drawn to his miracles. We know that many people followed Jesus simply for what they hoped he would give them or they would get from that. But I think above all, people were drawn to Jesus because of his love. People were drawn to Jesus because of his love. It's important for us to keep that in mind. It was his love. It was his love that made him attractive. Someone has put it this way. What drew people to Jesus was his love. His love shattered barriers of hate and prejudice. His love picked up the pieces of broken hearts and put them back together. His love gave aimless lives meaning and purpose. His love found forgiveness where there had only been condemnation. His love brought triumph out of failure. Love is the secret. He came into the world to reveal the love of God. People were drawn to Jesus primarily because they saw, they understood, they experienced his love. And now Jesus is saying to those who would claim his name, who would say they are his disciples, a new command I give to you, love one another. Let's unpack that just a bit this morning. First of all, we note that it's a command. It's a command. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love. Can you command love? Is it possible to command love? I think probably our intuitive answer to that is no. But it really depends upon what you mean by love. It depends upon how you define love. What is love? Well, it's very important for us, as disciples of Christ, as believers in the inspiration of the Scriptures, to see what the Bible tells us about love, and specifically what the life of Jesus tells us about love. He is the definition of love. And so Jesus is saying, I give you this command, love, love. In Matthew chapter 22, we see Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who, as you know, were always looking to trip him up because they hated him. The reason they hated him is because he was a rock star. Because people were following him instead of them, right? And they're always trying to trick him up so that they can turn him in to the religious authorities. So one day they get this idea to ask Jesus this question. Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And of course what they're hoping he'll do is he'll choose maybe number 3, and then they can go in and say, you see, he's running down number 4. They can turn him in as being denigrating or running down the law. They often tried that on Jesus. But of course we know that Jesus was on to them, right? He wasn't going to be tricked. With his eternal wisdom, you may remember that Jesus answered this way in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus said, let's sum it up. Let's go to the heart of the commandments. It's love. What Jesus was illustrating, what he was demonstrating, what he was declaring here, and it was considered revolutionary in his time, is that keeping the law is not about keeping an implacable set of rules, but it's about an inherent attitude and a principle of life. We tried to see that when we were looking at the great Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is basically teaching us there that following God, walking in the law, is not about keeping these hard and fast rules. It's about the way we live. It's about an attitude. It's about a spirit. It's about a state of mind. It's about a lifestyle. And that can all be summed up, he says, in one word. And that word is love. Love, of course, as God loves. The Apostle Paul understood this. And later, when he would write about love and the law, he would say this in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is a command when you understand that it is the guiding light of the life of a disciple of Christ. It defines everything that we are. It defines everything that we do. It's how we obviously relate to our loving God, and it's how we relate to one another through Him. So Paul said, I give you, or Jesus said, I give you a command. But what is interesting here is he also says, I give you a new command. A new command. What was new about this command? What made this command new? I said earlier that it's important to understand this scripture in the context that Jesus was saying this to the disciples as a part of that Last Supper experience. And in the Last Supper, Jesus is basically showing them that a new world order is about to begin. He calls it a new covenant. When every Sunday in communion, once a month when we experience communion as a part of the Lord's Supper, we read that scripture where Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And basically what he was saying there is, this is a new way of relating to God. This is a new way of relating to others. This is a new way of relating to life. This is a new way of relating to death. This is a new way that I'm making by going to the cross and resurrecting from the grave. So it was a new covenant. So when Jesus said, I give you a command to love, he says, I give you a new command. It's a new understanding, a new quality of love. Not new in time. The command to love is ageless. Indeed, it's throughout the Old Testament and through all of time. But new in quality, new in character. The New Testament authors, those first disciples, showed that they understood the unique nature of this love by the Greek word that they chose to express it. You know that the New Testament authors wrote in a Greek language. And think about the task that the Bible authors, both in the Old and the New Testament, had to write down and to express eternal truths about God. But especially think about the challenge to the disciples and to the writers of the Gospels, and the Apostle Paul, and James, and John, and others in the New Testament. The challenge they had to express a brand new way of relating to God. Where do you get the words for that? And so when they were talking about love, what word would they use? Now, it may sound strange to us in English to say what word, because we have basically one word for love. And love in the English can mean many different things. It can mean to like, it can mean to think about, it can mean to care about, or it can mean something much more serious than that. Love in the Greek language actually had many words. And the authors could have chosen a number of words. There was a Greek word that expressed love as brotherly love, philia. You know the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love? That's where that comes from. There was the word eros, romantic love, a word from which we get the word erotic. There was the word storge, which meant affectionate love, love within family. There were words that they could choose, very common words. But they chose a word which was actually very uncommon in its day. We know it in the Greek and the English as agape. Agape. And in the New Testament, most often the word love in this context is agape. It was a word that was rarely used in that time, but it was a word that came to mean Christ-like love. And the specific characteristics of Christ-like love, which we'll come to in just a moment. You see, the disciples were saying, Jesus is saying, it's a new way of understanding love. A new way of seeing love. A new way of expressing love. A new way of experiencing love. So he said, it's a command. It's a new command. But as we go back to our text here, John 13, 34 and 35, we see that he is calling us here to the highest standard. Let me remind you what Jesus said. A new command I give you, love one another. And then he goes on to say, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the highest standard, isn't it? Not only a new standard, but a high standard. Love as Jesus loved. That changes everything, doesn't it? We can talk about love in a general way, but when we think about loving as Jesus loved, it helps us to understand this new understanding, this new kind of love that we are called to. Well, how did Jesus love us? How does Jesus love us? Well, there's many things, obviously, we could say about that. We could preach a number of sermons on it. Often we have. But let me just suggest five characteristics of the love of Christ. For example, Jesus loves us unconditionally. Jesus loves us unconditionally. Jesus loves us not for any value that we are to him, but because of the value he sees in us. Let me say that again. Jesus loves us not because of any value we are to him, but because of the value he sees in us. That's unconditional love. To love someone because of what they bring to us, that's a kind of love. But that's not unconditional love. Unconditional love says, I just love you because of who you are. That's unconditional love. It's how Jesus loves us. How could we bring anything to Jesus? You know, I hate it when people say, well, God loved us because he was lonely and he needed somebody. You know, God loved us because he wanted somebody to love him back. No, he didn't need anything. God needs nothing. And there's certainly nothing I could bring to God. He loves me. Why? Because he sees value in me. He loves me because he is a loving God. Paul put it this way in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us unconditionally. Did you know that there is nothing you can do to cause Jesus to love you, and there's nothing you can do to cause him to stop loving you? That's unconditional love. He loves us unconditionally. He also loves us totally. That is, Jesus proved that he was all in on his love for us. And how did he prove that? He proved that by going to the cross, didn't he? All the way to the cross, being separated from his Father, dying physically, being put into a grave, paying the price that he did not owe for our salvation. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul powerfully states the beauty of the act of salvation, of Jesus dying on the cross in our place. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he says that Jesus emptied himself. He gave it all up. He was all in for you and me. Jesus loves us unconditionally. Jesus loves us totally. Jesus loves us sacrificially. Sacrificially. What I mean by that is this. Jesus proved his love by his actions, and his actions were costly. Jesus didn't just say he loved us. Jesus didn't just sing a song about how much he loved us. Jesus didn't just send us a letter that said, I love you. But Jesus gave his life. Jesus paid a price. Jesus loves us sacrificially. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us totally. He loves us sacrificially. And you know, Jesus loves us steadfastly. Jesus' love is an unbreakable bond. And I say all that so that I can read my favorite New Testament scripture, or one of my favorite New Testament scriptures. In Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, "For I am convinced," Paul writes, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I love to read that scripture. I love to be reminded of that truth. Nothing breaks the bond of Jesus' love for you and me. Nothing breaks the bond of Jesus' love for you and me. So Jesus loves us unconditionally. Jesus loves us totally. Jesus loves us sacrificially. Jesus loves us steadfastly. And Jesus loves us powerfully. Powerfully. Christ's love is a power. It's a power in our life. It's a power in our world for good. The Apostle Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, about his ministry, his service, the work that he's doing. He says this: Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. By saying that, he is illustrating this truth, that Christ's love is a power, an active power in our life. Christ's love changes us. Christ's love blesses us. Christ's love empowers us. Christ's love gives us peace. Christ's love gives us confidence. Christ's love transforms us. It is a power. Christ loves us powerfully. So Jesus said, "I give you a new command. A new command to the highest standard. Love as I have loved you." And then he goes on to say this: "By this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another." The defining mark of a disciple of Jesus is love for the brothers and sisters of Christ. Love for each other is the defining mark of our faith. Love proves the transformation of Christ's love in our lives. Love for others is the evidence of our faith. John would later write about this love in 1 John. And in 1 John 4 and 21 he writes, "And he has given, Christ has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters." We must love others as Jesus loves us. We can do so because of the power of Christ's love in us. We must love others as Jesus loves us. How does he love us? He loves us unconditionally. So I'm called to love others unconditionally. Not for the value that they bring to me, but for the value I see in them. How does Jesus love us? He loves us totally, without reserve or limit. I must love others totally, without reserve or limit. How does Jesus love us? He loves us sacrificially, not in word, but in deed. How am I to love others? Not in word, but in deed. How does Jesus love us? He loves us steadfastly. How should I love others? Steadfastly. With a love that is not easily dissuaded or discouraged. How does Jesus love us? He loves us powerfully. How should I love others? Powerfully. Our love others to love. You see, that's the beauty of it, isn't it? That as we love, as Christ loved us, we transform others. We transform our world. The love that Christ has shown to you and me, the love that we declare and claim today, is a power. It's a power in our lives, in the lives of others, and in our world. Let us, by God's grace, love others as we accept and are transformed by the love of Christ in us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We thank you that Jesus so loved us that he gave his life. And we thank you that you give to us day after day after day because you love us. Father, we open our hearts by your grace to that love today. We recognize that when we do so, we will be moved to love each other and to love others in powerful ways. Help us, Lord, I pray, to love as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.